this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I feel like I haven't really preached to you guys in like a month. You know, I was gone on vacation, and last week was a sermonette at best, if you were here. Just a little bit of a devotion. So I'm going to talk for an hour this morning. I'm just kidding. Are you guys okay? All right. Everybody good? Three of you chuckled at that. Nobody got up and left, did they? All right. Well, this morning we have a one-off message. I like to be in series, but we're gonna have a big Sunday next week. So I'm just gonna do this one-off, and we're calling it the Way of the Cross. And so the main idea today is that we live in this world filled with options and opportunities, and these paths that we have available to us to choose from, honestly, are endless. With the development of the internet, we can go down any trail we would like. And we often struggle to find what the right path or the correct direction is. And we struggle to find a way of peace in a world of noise and chaos. And in the midst of it all stands Jesus, who calls us to deny ourselves and to lay down our lives and to follow him. And so, in a nutshell, that's where we're going today. But before we dive in, have you ever played the game Mad Libs before? Anybody played Mad Libs? Oh, goodness, this isn't going to work. We got a few of us at least? Okay. So Mad Libs, it's this game where you fill in blanks and it makes this story, right? It's an unpredictable game where you use various parts of speech, like it'll call for a noun or a verb or an adjective, and you fill in the blank not knowing what the story is. And then you flip the page over and then you read it, and it comes up with this funny story that really doesn't make sense. And it's a game filled with twists and turns and unexpected surprises and sometimes even a few moments of confusion. But it's funny how similar life can feel at times to this, to a disconnected Mad Lib. Just sort of put whatever you want wherever, regardless of how it makes people feel or whether it's true or not. And the truth is that we live in a world filled with options and opportunities. And there's so many things to believe. We are told so many things, and there's so much political junk right now that feel like we're forced to have to be on board with. And these paths are what we have available to choose from are endless. And with so many paths to and places to turn, it's hard to find any peace in all of it. Finding the right path or direction and the way of peace in this world can be very difficult. And so if you're living a life that practices the way of Jesus, then you are called to follow a certain way. And this way isn't really a popular one. And it doesn't really sound fun. In fact, it's not really a call to live at all. It's a call to die. Sounds fun, right? Everybody good? This isn't going to be the funnest passage to preach over, but we're going to do it. So today we're going to be in Mark 8. I assume you will have found this passage a familiar one. I'm sure you've heard it before, but in Mark 8, 31 through 38, Jesus presents us with this profound call to follow him wholeheartedly, embracing the way of the cross and letting go of our own preconceptions and expectations of what life is supposed to be or what we thought it would be like. And so with that in mind, let's jump in to the passage. It says this: He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned to look at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes into his Father's glory with the holy angels." Whew. words of Jesus, right? They're not always easy. They're not always nice, but that's what it is. So today we're going to break this section or this passage down into four sections. And the first one is Peter's rebuke. Peter's rebuke, and it's verses 31 through 33. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside to rebuke him and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. You do not have in mind concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So, to begin, Jesus speaks plainly about his impending death in verse 31. He's detailing the rejection and suffering that he would face at the hands of the religious elites and his fellow Israelites. And all of this, he says, will ultimately lead to his death. And Peter specifically can't even fathom this, right? He can't believe what's being said, and it has no place in what he is expected or his notion of what kind of things should be done or shouldn't be done to the Messiah. So in verse 32, Peter goes even to as far as to rebuke Jesus. Can you imagine pulling Jesus aside and being like, "Hey, listen, pal, I don't think so," right? Peter's pretty bold. Pretty soon he slices a guy's ear off too. It's awesome. Peter's awesome. Anyway, in response, Jesus rejects Peter in probably the most visceral way imaginable. Right? He says, "Get behind me, Satan." So if you think back, I don't think he was necessarily looking to just belittle Peter here. If you think back to Jesus' time in the wilderness when Satan was tempting Jesus. Satan tried to get Jesus to win human allegiance through any way but the cross, right? He was offering him food and all these things and all the kingdoms of this world. And then now, later, we see Peter telling Jesus that in fact he's not going to die and this isn't going to happen to him. So Jesus responds in a pretty harsh way as he has already been through this song and dance with Satan himself. Peter didn't realize that Jesus' suffering was and death was a plan of God, but that was very much the case. It was God's plan for Jesus to suffer and die so that we could live. And we see it so many times throughout Scripture. I've picked out five really quickly that kind of prove this point. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Acts 2:23 says, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross." Acts 3:18 says, "But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying the Messiah would suffer." Acts 13:29 says, "When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb." And last, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So, on this side of the story, we can easily see that this was a part of God's plan all along. This is an important and necessary or an imperative nature of the cross, right? That Jesus' suffering and death was the plan of God. And according to Jesus, in verse 33, Peter did not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And so like Peter, I'm sure that many of us would prefer that suffering weren't such an imperative part of our growth and our sanctification, right? It'd be nice if suffering wasn't involved, but the reality is that it is. But we are concerned with comfort and ease and simplicity and convenience, but the way of Jesus is different. Right? It does involve suffering, and it does involve pain and sacrifice, and it isn't always easy or convenient. And that's what the second part of this passage is all about. So the second part we're looking at is the way of the cross, and that's verses 34 and 35. "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it.'" So by reading Jesus' interaction, it would seem that this next part is it's kind of a response to his conversation that he just had with Peter, right? Peter pulls him to the side and tells him, yeah, this really isn't what you're talking about. And Jesus says, no, in fact, it is. And then he gathers the crowd and the disciples around, and then he takes it upon himself to speak very plainly about following him, right? The cost it carries and the way in which it all works out. And so he calls the crowds and disciples over and he teaches them. Now notice the universal invitation to be Jesus' disciples is there, but there's a cost, right? Salvation is free, but discipleship is very expensive, right? Discipleship is very expensive personally, but it's very necessary. So he says he must deny himself, right? Now, in the fall, in Genesis 3, has made mankind's independence and self-centeredness the goal of life, right? We decide God tells us what to do, and we decide we don't need that. We're independent. We can go on our own way, and that's where we got how we are. But now, believers must return to selfless dependence on God, right? Salvation is the restoration of the image of God in humanity that was damaged in the fall. And then this allows intimate fellowship with the Father, which was the original goal of creation. But the big problem that we see today is there's so many Christians who prioritize everything in their life over God. In this country specifically, we have lots of different ways, right, that you can choose. And I would say the biggest enemy to denying self and following Jesus in this country isn't one thing, but a conglomerate. And we'll use the word busyness to kind of describe it. We are slaves to our schedules, and the free time that we do have, we usually just fill it with entertainment and comfort rather than prayer and devotions. We having fun? All right, good. Good. Me too. It's way worse. It's like a parent, right? It's way worse for me. This hurts me way more than it hurts you. Mainly because I have to deliver it and I'm also talking to myself. In a book called Praying Like Monks and Living Like Fools, Tyler Staton, he references a study done out of the Messiah University by a guy named Michael Zigarelli. And in this study, he studies 20,000 Christians in the United States for a period of 5 years. And this quote, he kind of sums it up in one little neat quote. And he says this: it may be the case that Christians are assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to God becoming more marginalized in Christians' lives, which leads to a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, and then the cycle begins again. That sound familiar to you? Yeah, it does to me, right? It's an easy, easy trap to fall into. Busyness is the easiest thing to get wrapped up in. Another, right now, you know, in this moment in time, about every 4 years, something big happens in this country, right? Another huge way to get a huge way to follow in this country is politics, right? Politics has become the new religion of America, right? Not of the church, but of the American people, right? More people have their faith in politics than they do in God. And so people claim allegiance and put all their faith into this party that promises to be the fix, or that they're doomed if my candidate doesn't get elected. Now, this is an easy trap to fall into as well, because whatever news channel you turn on is telling you this, right? Whichever one you pick, it's telling you that the end is near if so-and-so gets put in. Can I tell you this morning that if you are adopting this way of life, you are being used for profit, period. Turn off the news. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. They are pushing fear for profit, end of story. No matter who gets elected, Jesus is still king. Amen? Right? No matter who has ever gotten elected, this country's been around for 200 and some years, and Jesus has been king every time. That's that first Wednesday in November, Jesus has always been king. Every time. God is not scared about who is in the White House now or who's going to be. And whatever fear is being peddled to us should be passed right on over to God. If we allow this political race to take up more headspace than our devotions and prayer life and our overall relationship with God, that is called idolatry. Hear me. It is called idolatry. We do not need it. All right, last thing I'm going to say. Please vote, right? Please vote. Please do not make politics an idol. Amen? Okay, good. When we post stuff all the time, right? Doom and gloom and everything. It's saying a lot about what we believe about God. If we believe what it says in Revelation, that Jesus has won the victory, right? Then that should be what we're posting, right? That should be where we land. If we're giving more time and fear and anxiety to an election, then we're not truly believing what we know to be true about God. Does that make sense? All right. So, taking up your cross means denying the kind of life that is concerned with self-preservation. We are not here so that we can be comfortable and float through life and that everything will be easy. We exist to be in community and fellowship with God and each other. And so that means that we have to deny self. To carry my cross doesn't mean to get sucked into a political race to preserve my comfort, and it also doesn't mean to avoid people that I don't like or I don't get along with, or to leave a job or a relationship or a church just because things got difficult. To follow Jesus means to take up and carry my cross and die. Sounds like the exact opposite of what our world tells us life is all about, right? The exact opposite. So it's no wonder finding disciples of Jesus is so difficult. John Mark Comer recently wrote a book called Practicing the Way, in which he talks about a study that was done, I think it was by Barna, that still 60% of Americans, right, will claim that they are Christians. They profess Christianity as their religion. We know 60% of Americans are not in church, right? Church attendance is on the decline and has been since the internet has taken over. But 60% of Americans still profess Christianity as their religion. And so, however, they could only find out through surveys of thousands of people who are claiming Christianity, they could only find that 5% of those professing Christianity were actually practicing the way of Jesus, as he calls us to in Scripture. 5% were living daily lives of prayer and service and devotion and fellowship and lives that deny self. The way of the cross is not easy, it's not popular, and very few take it. Right? In this country, sounds like 5% or so are taking it, which is pretty close to church attendance numbers anyway. So good for you guys, right? Good. But very few take it. And Jesus is clear in this passage that a life following him is not a life about preserving self. It's a life of denying self. And so after one has successfully denied themselves, there must be a taking up of the cross. And originally this phrase, take up your cross, referred to a condemned criminal having to carry his own crossbar to the place of crucifixion. It was brutal, right? This was cultural imagery for a painful and shameful death. So in this context, it refers to death to our old sin and our nature, right? Our old self. The gospel is a radical call for once and for all discipleship. As Jesus laid down his life for others, so we must follow his example, right? Not in a physical death, although that will happen at some point. We are called to die to self. So as Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me in the gospel will save it. This is the piece of the equation that Peter was missing and that many of us miss. You can't have it both ways. You can't have the pieces of your old life that you want and also have all the blessings of abundant life in Christ. We must completely put off the old self and deny it and take up our cross as we follow Christ into eternity. And so after all, what is good if we gain the whole world but lose our soul in the process? So that takes us to the next section, section 3. What is a soul worth, or the worth of a soul? Verse 36 and 37 says, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Many of us have heard stories of the rich and the famous who are gaining, who after gaining their fame, riches, and notoriety came to the conclusion that there was still something missing from their lives. And so one of my favorite quotes comes from Jim Carrey, who said, "I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." Right? I want everyone to get rich and famous so they can see that it's not the answer. That's coming from a very rich and famous person. So how much of our own personal and professional disillusionment comes from chasing things that don't matter and hoping that they will satisfy these deep longings of our souls? Spend a lot of time in life doing that, right? Chasing things that don't actually fulfill. Psalm 37:4 says this, "Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." The twist in this verse is that God is the deep desire of our hearts. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, you hear that and think, all right, cool, I desire a Corvette and $1 million. So if I just take delight in the Lord, right, that's what I'm going to get. Well, the reality is that the deepest desire of our heart, the thing that we're chasing, is God himself. And so when we delight in the Lord, he gives more of himself. So to delight in the Lord is to delight in the one that we most desire. As the ancient church father Augustine says, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. So what's a soul worth? Or maybe a better question is, what is current and eternal peace and contentment worth? Is there anything worth trading away for the eternal grace and unfailing love that we find in Jesus? I don't think there is. I know that any of you who are following Jesus had to give something up, right? There was something in your life that you had to give up when you started following Jesus, or at least the Holy Spirit has convicted in you that you needed to give that up eventually. So things that probably were genuinely enjoyable, or at least in the moment, right? Fast living and partying and reckless spending or whatever it may be. That stuff is not worth eternal peace and contentment, right? Eternal not being just in heaven. Eternal is now and forever, right? Peace and contentment now through forever. There's no better feeling than resting in the peace of Jesus, feeling completely content in him. That's what's on the docket for eternity, right? You ever just get a glimpse of that in this life, feeling just content and peace? There's nothing better. No amount of money could make you feel that way. So feeling completely content in him. Once we know Jesus, we truly come to know the beauty of this abundant life, and that it's from that place, the redeemed place, that we can truly live wholeheartedly and unashamedly for him and him alone. Which brings us to the last verse and the last section of this passage, verse 38. It says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, or when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." So, wholehearted and unashamed. In verse 38, Jesus warns us against being ashamed of him and his words, and he promises that those of us who are unashamedly devoted to him in this life will be honored by him in the next. So following Christ wholeheartedly means prioritizing our relationship with him above all earthly concerns. Now, regardless of the opinions or the reactions of others, that's the hard part, right? It's easy to be unashamed when people are proud of you for it. It's hard when people are thinking you're really weird or shutting you out for a job opportunity or whatever the case may be. But being unashamed regardless of the opinions and the reactions of others. Think of the Apostle Paul, who declared in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Despite facing opposition and persecution, Paul remains steadfast in this commitment to preach the gospel unashamedly, proclaiming the truth of Christ. Now, Paul could do this because he encountered he had the radical transformative love of Jesus. He left all of his worldly accomplishments, and there were many. Paul was an accomplished man by worldly standards. He left all that prestige behind when he found the Savior of the world, and he had chosen to choose the way of the cross. And it got him put in jail, and it got him killed, right? No glamour, no glitz there. So, as we wrap up today, my hope is that we will embrace the way of the cross, not looking forward to persecution or mistreatment or anything like that, but embrace the denying of self. Denying ourselves and following him wholeheartedly are not easy tasks, but they are essential for a life that honors God. So what is it? What things or what titles or what future wants and desires are standing in the way of your relationship with Jesus today? What things are keeping you from taking up your cross? Is there anything in this life worth trading away for an eternal future with Jesus? Today, may we, like so many disciples and faithful saints before us throughout history, boldly declare an allegiance to Christ and live out our faith without reservation. May we not get caught up in all the different ways offered to us in this world, but be it the way of politics or the way of the culture of busy schedules or whatever other way is offered to us, but that we choose the way of the cross every day. And my hope and prayer for us as a church is to be disciples of Jesus who practice the way of Jesus. So next Sunday, we're going to talk about the full-scale plan for this, the full-scale plan for us as a church, right? My prayer for you individually is to be a disciple of Jesus. That's it. We have a plan for the church that we're going to go through, the church corporately, us as a group, and I would just ask that you'd plan on being here. I guess that'll just be part two of today. So, would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you. We thank you for this tough passage. We thank you for an opportunity to be selfless, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to walk boldly and blindly wherever it is you're going to lead us. God, so many of your faithful disciples have gone through so much more than any of us could ever imagine. We thank you for this long legacy of church saints and the history of people who have gone before us and followed in your path. It's as hard today as ever to choose your way. There are so many ways available. Help us to see it. Help us to know which way to choose. Help us to just direct our paths as we go about our lives this week, that we would have our eyes fixed on you, that we would be willing to take up our cross, to not trade away our souls for earthly pleasures or advancement, but that we would strive, that our number one goal would be peace and contentment in you. Help us to deny ourselves this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The worship team is going to sing a song. The altars here are always open. If you felt God speaking to you this morning and you just want to respond, the altar is a great place to do that. Would you stand with us and just use these next few moments to worship and to reflect on what God's been speaking to you this morning?